Well, I don't know about you, but we're in this series on marriage, and I've been thinking about my marriage, of course. I've been married. It'll be 30 years this August 16th. I think I have that right. So I have a little bit of history in that, not as much as some of you, but been doing some reflecting back on my marriage. And we're talking about marriage in this series, Marriage Matters. We're wanting to address those issues, but I hope that you're getting that the principles that we've been talking about, by and large, are principles of discipleship. I mean, to have a good marriage simply means you're growing as a disciple and a follower of Jesus Christ. And so, again, I would say that as you listen to the message today, whether you're married or not married, whatever stage of life you're in, these principles apply. So keep that in mind. But I was reflecting back and to my wedding day, and I have to admit, and I'm going to ask you to think about this as well, how much baggage, I'm going to use that word, I drug into my marriage. When I first got married, and I stood face to face with Lisa and gave my vows and my undying love forever and ever to my wife, I had no idea what all I was bringing in, and by the way, what she was bringing in to the marriage. I was, frankly, clueless. I was newly saved, only been saved a very short time. I was at a Christian college, though, and I was preparing for ministry, for heaven's sake. I thought marriage would be a breeze. You can laugh there. I thought it was going to be easy, because I loved her and she loved me, and we had that spark of young love, and we had been dating for a number of years, and we really hadn't had any hiccups or big problems. You know, I was still putting my best foot forward and she was still putting her best foot forward, and I thought it was going to be a breeze. In some ways, now looking back, I would say that God was setting me up. I really do. I think that. I think that marriage, I heard it put this way, is a divine conspiracy to get us into a situation where some real spiritual stuff can happen if we let God do His work. Putting me in marriage, God was placing me into a place, and I've said this in previous weeks, but I want to restate it again. God was putting me into a place where my true selfish colors were eventually come forth. And my insecurities and my pride and my fears and some of my unanswered questions about life and who I was to be as a man of God. And all of this I bring into marriage, and God over time just began to bring it to the surface. All of this, what I call baggage. And it wasn't because God was against me that He had this divine conspiracy to put me in this situation called marriage. It wasn't because He was against me, because He wanted to bring all this selfishness to the surface so that I could fail. Actually, just the opposite is true. He wanted to put me in a situation where this stuff would come to the surface so that I could grow in my spiritual life. And friends, I believe that's true of your marriage as well. And your life. God puts us into these situations in life to force us to grow and force us to deal with the sin that we have in our life. I was so unprepared for marriage. I've shared a bit of my story in the past with you before. I can still remember as a five-year-old, I can still see my dad with that brown suitcase walking out the door, never to return. I can remember it like it was yesterday. And I can remember the years following, not having time with my dad, seeing him once or twice a year, missing all of that that's supposed to happen with a dad building into the life of a son. I remember that so well. A lot of pain, a lot of unanswered questions, a lot of working through, well, was it my fault? You know, kids do that. They think if their parents get divorced, it must be my fault. I remember mom remarrying when I was about 10 and this guy named Jack living at our house for about a year and a half. He was my stepdad. To this day, I have no recollection of ever having a conversation with Jack. He was just this guy that lived at our house. And then he left and took all what little money we had and hit the road. And so here I am, fast forward a few years later, I'm standing at the altar getting ready to get married. What in the world do I know about being a husband? Nothing. Although God had begun to do a work in my life, and I began to surround myself with some Christian men who were building into my life, and I was beginning to open God's Word and beginning to learn from His Word about what it meant to be a godly man and a godly husband. But boy, it was a rough start. And some of you maybe can relate. I hope that you can look back on your parents, and this isn't a parent bashing thing. I'm not going to do that. But I hope many of you had great parents, but I know the truth. I know some of us had a rough time, even if your parents were together. Maybe they didn't model, you know, getting along very well. And so that's what we go into marriage with. And even if we had the best parents in the world, we still have our sinful natures and our sinful ways about us that we take into marriage. But you know, God comes in and He says, there's a beautiful description in, I think it's Luke 4, where Jesus is beginning His earthly ministry, right at the beginning. And He says, and He quotes a passage from the Old Testament, and He basically says that God has come in the gospel to heal the brokenhearted and to set the prisoners free. And God is saying, I'm going to come into your life if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and I want to do a transformation work in your life. I want to change you. Here's the bottom line of this morning's message. Did you know that God wants you to change? That's what business He's in. That's what salvation is. First, God changes us, you know, in terms of our sins being forgiven, but then He begins to do a lifelong work of changing our character and changing who we are, making us more like Christ. And that's one of the keys to having a good marriage, is to be in that change process. I was reading a book, a couple of the things that I'm talk about this morning. There's this book I read a few years ago. It's a marriage book, and it's called Love and War. Isn't that a good name for a marriage? That describe your marriage? Love and War. And in it, John Eldridge is the author. He's a guy I like to read. And he says, this should have been the wedding announcement in the newspaper for his wedding. I thought it was kind of humorous. He says, will anyone ever love me was joined in marriage to I will never need anyone last week. That's what the names he gives himself. So the groom, Mr. Insecure Perfectionist, wedded his bride, Miss I know I'm a disappointment at the Congregational Church. The lovely train wreck was taken up in residence in Monrovia where they lived. A public reception and a private disaster are soon to follow. What would your marriage announcement said if it was telling the truth? He goes on, he says, he says, when I look back at my early years of marriage, he says, I wish an older man, he's writing from the husband's perspective, would have pulled me aside a few weeks before our wedding and said this. Now listen, son, you're a fine young man. Stacy is a wonderful girl. I think you two were made for each other. I'm very excited about this marriage. But now listen to me, lad. Are you paying attention? You are also, both of you, deeply broken people. And all that brokenness is going to start to come to the surface as soon as you say, I do. Don't let this throw you. This happens to everyone. It doesn't mean you've done something wrong, but what would be wrong would be for you to ignore what surfaces in your marriage. God is going to use your marriage to get to issues in your life He wants to address. You've got a way of making life work, and you're going to discover that your wife does too. That's all going to collide sooner or later. It might take you a year. The two of you can live on young love, and thank God for that. But don't ignore this stuff when the fairy tale begins to hit the fan. Marriage is like that. It's hard work, and it surfaces things in us that God wants to work on. Here's what you need to know. Spiritual growth, coming more like Christ, it's not automatic. It doesn't just, you get saved and then you just kind of sit down on God's bus and He just changes you. That's not automatic. Now, He wants to change you, but we have to cooperate. We have to respond when God wants to do His work in us. I was reminded as I was thinking about this, you know, in the how God goes about this. Now think about this with me. In the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, God gave the people of Israel the law. And what did He write it on? The Ten Commandments. What did He write it on? Tablets of stone. He wrote it external, outside of them. He said, here's the law, now go and try to keep it. In fact, I command you to keep it. And did the people keep it? No, it was external. God's basically saying, here is how I want you to live, but I'm not necessarily, you just need to do it. And their failure to do it made them aware over centuries and centuries as a people just how sinful they were. So God comes along and He says, now, I'm getting ready to do something brand new. I'm getting ready to do something very different. I'm going to take the law that I wrote on tablets of stone in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, and I'm going to write them on your heart. I'm going inside. Listen to how it's said in the book of Hebrews, chapter 8. But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs, the Old Covenant, as their covenant, of which He is a mediator, is superior to the old one. In other words, He's just saying what Jesus is getting ready to do with His covenant is way, way better than the old covenant. Okay? And then He goes on and He says, For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant in the Old Testament, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people because they couldn't keep the law. And so what did He do? The time is coming, and this is a direct quote from Jeremiah in the Old Testament. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant. I turned away from them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their people, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Now, what's going on here? God is saying, I am going to do a work in your life from the inside out. I'm going to get your heart, and I'm going to do a work of transformation in your heart. How does he do that? Well, Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And when you receive Christ into your life and as your Savior and your Lord, he forgives you, but then he gives you the Holy Spirit to live inside of you. And he says, I'm going to start changing you in your heart attitudes and in your thought life. That's what the heart is, inside. And I'm going to transform you from the inside out so that you're just not this robot that's obeying the law, but you don't know why you're doing it. I'm going to change your attitudes and your perspective. And that's going to then change your actions and the way that you treat other people and the way that you live your life. It's like the Old Testament said, here's the way I want you to live, but you're on your own to do it. You got to do it on your own strength. And the New Covenant comes along, which we are part of in Jesus Christ. And God says, I still want you to live for me. And I still have the same standard, but now I'm going to give you the power and the resources in Jesus Christ to actually grow and live that life. And friends, that is our blessing. That is what we are a part of. God wants to do a work in your heart and life to grow us up in Christ. But we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility. It's not automatic. So I want to take you to another passage in Hebrews and just look at it for a minute this morning. And he kind of illustrates the problem. And it's a problem that many of us might have this morning. And this is in Hebrews 5. And it kind of describes two pathways that a Christian can kind of be on. One's not what we want, and one is exactly what we want. He says in Hebrews 5, he addresses this problem. We have much to say about this. He's talking to these believers about spiritual growth. And he says, we have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. He's saying some of you Christians just aren't getting it. You're stuck. Why? He says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, still being an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use of God's truth have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So look at this. Let's just kind of look at this passage for a minute. He's saying, listen, there's some believers in this group I'm writing to that are stuck. You got saved, but then you just stopped. You know, if salvation is like being in, you know, kindergarten, that's where you start. We all start. We're all infants and babies when we first start. But God's plan is to grow us up. So we go to first grade and second grade and on into junior high and high school in our spiritual journey. And he's saying, some of you believers that I'm talking to, man, you just stopped. You're just going through the motions. You're the same old character that you used to be. God hasn't made a big change in your life because you're not living for him. You're just stuck. Says you're still on the elementary things. You know, you're still, can't talk about anything. You know, I can't talk to you about anything deeply spiritual. It's only just the basics. And we need to move past that. And so, we see that one path is the path of somebody that's kind of stuck in their sin and they're just not growing. Now, I want to kind of shift gears here for a minute and talk about how that kind of comes to us. I shared a little bit about my story, of what I grew up in, And there's something in the Bible called, you know, I want you to think about your sin struggles as a husband, as a wife, as a Christian, as a Christ follower. And one of the places that can come from is what the Scripture kind of refers to or describes as generational sin. You ever heard that phrase before? Kind of a different phrase. It just means that sometimes parents do things that have certain sin habits, and their kids pick up on them and grow up and do what? The same thing. And that's called generational sin. Think about a couple biblical examples of that. Think about David. Now, David, of course, was a godly man in the Old Testament. He was described as a man after God's own heart. But David had a problem, didn't he? David committed adultery. He had a problem in that area of his life. Do you know what happened in the next generation after David? Well, there was a son named Ammon, and he ended up raping his sister. That's there in the Bible. I'm not making it up. He raped his sister and disgraced her before the whole country. Then there was another son, you know this name, Solomon. And even though Solomon was wise and in many ways contributed greatly to the Old Testament and to the Scripture, in the end, his life ended up being a failure. And the reason is because he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. So this pattern of having a weakness with women started with David. It got worse with the next generation and worse and worse and worse. That's how generational sin works. Now, think about your life. Think about your parents and whatever. And some of you can see, wow, I struggle with some of the same things that I saw my parents struggle with. And that's how sin sometimes works. The cycle gets passed to the next generation. And son and daughter struggle with the same sin that mom and dad did. And so God comes along and says, here's what I want you to do. I want to break the cycle of generational sin with you. I want it to stop with you. I want you to pass on something different and better to your next generation. So some of us, when it comes to the things that God's surfacing in our lives as we're married, has to do with kind of generational sin. We're doing the same mess up that we saw growing up. Some of us are carrying in us, we get married, and we're kind of carrying what I call the wounds of our childhood. Some of us, we were told by our parents, you are good for nothing. You're never going to amount to anything. And so a little child, stick with me here. A little child hears that. Maybe you were physically abused. Maybe you were sexually abused. Maybe not by your parents. Maybe by somebody else. That's usually where that happens. But a child is raised and sinful things happen to them. And they take that in and it begins to shape them. And then they grow up and that automatically goes away, right? No, it does not. And so that begins to shape us. In so many different ways, and whether it was physical abuse or whether some of us maybe had parents. I kind of came from more of the abandonment side since I grew up in a broken home. My wife grew up in a home where she was only accepted when she performed at a very high level. And it was almost like, we'll only love you if you make the honor roll, if you do this, if you do that. And so she kind of became a perfectionist. And so I come into marriage with my insecurities, and she comes in with her perfectionism, and pretty soon those run into each other. And the point is this: God wants us to deal with these things. He wants to surface them so that we can come to God and say, God, I see this pattern in my life. I see how this has affected me. And God, I want to change. I want to grow through this. I see how this is causing me to you know, mess things up. And that's kind of how spiritual growth happens in real life. So there's another path we see in this Hebrews passage. The one is the people that stay infants, even though she should be growing up. But then he says at the end of it, he talks about, but solid food is for the mature. That's back in verse 14. Who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. And so he says, what you need to do as believers is get into my word, train yourself by it, and begin to put it into practice, into your life. Begin to apply these things. And God's Holy Spirit will give you wisdom on how to take God's truth as you study the Bible, as you interact with the Bible, God's Word. He'll give you wisdom. How do I live this out in my life? That's the practice part. We need to practice living God's truth. And He'll give us the power and the wisdom to do that. It says there that they trained themselves by constant use. So they took God's word and they put it into practice every day. And so that is the pathway to maturity. And that is what God wants for us. So I just want to end this morning by encouraging you. Have you ever sat down and just said, you know what, in my spiritual life or in my marriage, these are the ways that I tend to struggle. I'm either, maybe I blow up in anger, or maybe I withdraw and just get real passive and quiet and just don't engage when we need to be making decisions. Or maybe I'm real controlling, or maybe I'm real needy. Some of us, we turn to our spouse and we think that they need to be like, they need to be Jesus to us. They need to meet all of our needs, and they can't do that. Only Jesus can do that. That was a big aha moment for me when I realized I'm depending on Lisa to kind of, you know, meet some needs in my life that only Jesus can meet. That's a lot of pressure, isn't it, for her to be perfect. And so you say, God, what are those things that where sin is revealed in my life, in my marriage, and God, I want to begin to have you change me and help me change and grow up in those areas. And I need your help. And I need your strength to do that. I challenge you this morning. I dare you to begin to make a list. Write it down. Say, God, this right here, this is an area where I see in my marriage where my sinfulness is there. Or I'm not even sure. I'm just kind of clueless. I'm just kind of stumbling through and I don't even know. Would you reveal to me, that was David's prayer, examine my heart and reveal to me where I'm not pleasing you. And then God, begin to change me. Help me to see what your word says. One of the principles that I see as I move from childhood to marriage to adulthood was because of what I had been through, I had certain messages in my head that I believed, but they weren't true. You ever had that happen? You know, your parent says to you, you're good for nothing. And after a while, you know what you begin to believe? That you're good for nothing. Is that true? Is that a true statement? Is that God's assessment of you? And so you begin to address that and say, God, I believe that I'm good for nothing my whole life because that's what I was told or you know, And I embrace that as being true. And now, God, I need to replace that lie with your truth. What do you say about me, God? Well, you say that I'm a sinner saved by grace and that I'm loved. And that you want to use me for great purposes to build your kingdom. So you begin to replace old ways of thinking with God's ways of thinking. How much of your current thinking, friends, is just old ways of thinking that you've never allowed God to say, I want to change that to something new. That's what God wants to do. And that's how we really begin to grow spiritually when we deal with those things in life. So that's my challenge this morning. as far as the dealing with the brokenness and the struggles in marriage that are causing things to, you know, bog down in your marriage, get that before God and have Him do a work of healing in your life. Let's pray together. Father, we come before You today. And I know that some of this is hard to hear. Some of this is hard to maybe even process. We just think, well, I'm just who I am. But God, Your Word tells us that we're sinners and yet we're saved in Christ. And Your Word tells us that You don't want us to stay stuck where we're at in immaturity, but You want us to move into that deeper growth, and You want to grow us up. But Lord, we have to participate. You call us to take responsibility for our spiritual growth and to be in Your Word and to ask You to give us strength and Lord, to change us. I have so many areas of my life, Lord, where I've had to just come before You and say, God, I see this area where I'm struggling and I need Your help and I need Your strength to change in this area, to stop being selfish or to stop being prideful. And God, it's when we get to that point that You start doing Your deepest work in our lives. And my prayer for our marriages is, Lord, that You would help us to do some of this deeper growth so that we can have better marriages and so that we can bless one another, husband and wife. And Lord, that You would get the glory as You do Your work in us and through us, Lord. We love You and we ask these things in Jesus' name today. Amen.